We're going to be in Luke chapter 5 this morning. Does it smell nice in here? Does everybody like the flower smell? I don't know. I like it. Gets you a spring fever fast, doesn't it? You know, I think of Aaron and their family and how she's such a great evangelist. She really is, and just loves people. And that's part of being an evangelist. You got to love people. Got to love them into heaven, right? And but I think of her family, and I'm thinking, what does it take? You know, you're this great evangelist, and she's like right there, and I'm sure she's shared with them and so forth. But then I think of Jesus, right? His brothers didn't believe until he died, you know. So, you know, you can be the most perfect evangelist in the world, right? And your family might not listen to you. But you keep going, you keep giving them the truth, right? So don't get discouraged. I'm sure Billy Graham had his challenges with his family, you know, I'm sure. Dwight Moody did as well, and those, you know, I just listened to a Jewish man last night that came to Christ and got disowned by his whole family, and 25 years later his brother gave his life to Christ, and his brother wanted him to go and tell his dad because he was scared, you know, about his rejection, and his dad received Christ, you know, so... You just keep doing what God asks you to do, you know, and it kind of fits with the message this morning, you know, going fishing. You know, I was every time I read this, I always think of my roommate, one of my roommates in college. We used to talk about fishing, and he used to always sing this song, you know, I's a go fishing, you's a go fishing, we's a go fishing too. So I always think of that, and I think how valuable that fishing, you know, we look at fishing kind of as a relaxation kind of thing. We go out there, we throw the line in, we wait a little bit, maybe we reel it in, maybe we throw it back out again, and you know, and so forth. But God uses it as an illustration for men to fish, right? Sometimes do you go fishing? I mean, Jonathan loves going fishing. He'll go down to the pond and catch nothing. Next day he'll go down to the pond and catch nothing. But there's always that hope, right, that you're going to catch something. That's why you go back. If somebody said, you'll never catch anything ever again, would you ever go fishing? You know, but as the Prince of Peace leads us into a fishing activity here, we can be assured that he catches fish, right? He catches fish. And then the wonderful remarks that he makes to his disciples, that not only can I catch fish, but you can catch them too. And I'm going to make you, right? Because in our naturalness, right? In our naturalness, we don't love people enough to lead them to eternity with God. We don't love people enough. But a supernatural recreation of who we are through the Spirit of God allows us to have compassion and love for people that we thought we would never be able to love. Right? Some of the bitterness that we've stored up for years about certain individuals, and then all of a sudden you have a compassion for them. You have a love for them that they would see eternity from your perspective, right? That they would experience heaven. God does a wonderful work in us. We never should think it's our work. We never should think that somehow we've changed, we've made ourselves better. We can only make things worse. Only with Him, only with God, only with Jesus and the Holy Spirit doing a major work in us can we be anything. Because He's everything. So Luke chapter 5, we're going to go through verses 1 through 11 this morning. I want to read and then I'll pray. So it was, as the multitudes pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the water, by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boat to land, they forsook all and followed him. Father, we first of all, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it is living, that is powerful, that it is wonderfully given to us as a gift, Lord, if we would only pay attention, Lord, if we would only take time and spend time, Lord, meditating upon it, reading it, Lord, desiring it, eating it, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit this morning, Lord. Help us, give us understanding, Lord. Let us not walk away from here without knowing you more, Lord. Encourage us, Lord. Encourage us to walk according to your word, Lord. Your word is truth. There's nothing more valuable, Lord, in our lives than your word. And challenge us, Lord, in those places in which we sit, those places which we stand, which we walk, which we wander, Lord. Challenge us to draw closer to you, Lord. Help us, Lord. Give us the endurance that we need, Lord, to press on through difficulties, through challenges, Lord. We need you more today, Lord, than we did yesterday. And we'll need you more tomorrow than we do today, Lord. We love you, we praise you, we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going fishing with the Lord. You know, what a wonderful place to be, to go fishing with the Lord. Of course, when we think of this, it's a metaphor that gives us an understanding. We can visualize. Many of us have been fishing. Many of us love to go fishing. And we can visualize what the Lord is getting at here. It says the multitude pressed about him. And specifically, the multitude pressed him in such a way. You know, Jesus was popular, right? He was popular. They're starting to hear things. Things were starting to catch their ear, in a sense. The healings were being done, and you know, just as today, some people run after Jesus for the healings. Some people run after him so that they can be wealthy. Some people run after him so they can know him. And that's where we should be. And it's a mixed multitude, right? The multitude presses him. It says there that they press about him to hear the word of God. I wonder how true that is, that the multitude would come to hear really what the word of God, the Logos, would say. The crowd would press him so strong that Jesus would have to proceed to get into a boat. You can almost visualize it, can't you, along the sides of the Galilee there. If you ever want to picture the Galilee in your mind, think of if you ever go out on Canandaigua Lake. It's very similar. It's got hills on both sides. Storms come up very quickly. Beautiful landscape. To be there with the Lord. But they pressed him. They pressed him to the point where Jesus would get into this boat. It was Jesus' pulpit. You know? He had numerous pulpits throughout his ministries that we know of. He would use the steps of the temple, right? To preach truth. He'd use a well as his pulpit, to meet somebody individually, to minister to them at the well, the living water at the well, to preach. He would meet Zacchaeus by the tree. It's interesting how we have developed into a church sometimes that this is the pulpit. And only the pastor speaks at the pulpit. But we have our own pulpits. We have our own ministries. We have our own places in which we can share the truth of God to people. In our workplaces. In our gathering places. And no other place in which is well known that we celebrated last week. His main pulpit was the cross. And that cross still preaches today. Jesus still preaches, you know, from the cross today. Amen. But differently, of course. He's a risen Savior. But the cross is always a place to preach from. Right? What Christ did for mankind. Gennesaret is the Sea of Galilee, of course. Sometimes you'll see it as the Sea of Tiberias. Sea of Galilee. It means harp. And I think about, you know, if you ever wandered to the Galilee someday, you'll find that it's a very peaceful place. And you can almost hear the music, the beautiful songs of the Savior there. The purpose here was for the multitude to hear the Word of God. Isn't that always primary for us? Is that it's primary, at least here, that people hear the Word of God. We don't do it to tickle people's ears. We do it to save them. Save them through justification. Save them through sanctification. Into glorification. It's a wonderful, we talked about that yesterday morning a little bit with the guys. Hear the word, Logos, the Logos of God. You know, and I was reminded of John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, if you want to turn there with me. We know it well, but it's good to remember this. The Logos speaks of the Logos of God. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing that was made was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. And it says in verse 14 that the Logos became flesh, Jesus, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Son. Full of grace. And what else? He is full of truth. You know? Full of truth. If you want truth, you come to Jesus. If you don't fool yourself. Don't think that Jesus isn't going to give you the truth. That's the way it works. So here He is in this time at Lake Genesaret, and there's two boats there standing, it says, by the lake. You get kind of a picture here of these boats that are anchored or not being used. They're standing. They're just waiting for something there, almost as if God had orchestrated it, which He did. These were fishing boats. These were not cruise liners. Right? Let's go on a happy-go-lucky cruise and call it a Christian cruise. And we'll just be happy amongst our Christian buddies. Right? And I'm not saying that it's bad to do. It might be very encouraging. And hopefully you'd be encouraging to those that are on it. Brothers and sisters, maybe that you've never met, certainly can encourage. Nothing wrong with that. But Jesus went into a stinky fish boat to preach. I think we take it for granted sometimes when we come in here and we think, gee, it's well lit, it's nice, it's cushy chairs and stuff like that, but Jesus, that wasn't the mandate. For Jesus to preach the gospel, it wasn't the mandate that everything had to be set nice and comfortable. Jesus went where the people were. And sometimes the people were a little stinky, were a little dirty, right? They had diseases. But He picked a stinky fishing boat. Even today, you know, you look at some of these boats, you know, the bass boats, you know, they go out on the bass boats, they got these nice seats, sit there and they cast them. And they catch a fish, you know, sometimes they don't even touch the fish, they take the pliers, they stick the fish in, they pop the hook out and throw the fish in wherever. They don't even get their hands wet. Or they wear these gloves. I remember going back in the day, you know, going out at midnight and casting out into the pond and catching bullheads and pulling them bullheads out of there, and they'd swallow the hook and you'd reach down their throat, and by the end of the night your fingers felt like they were gnawed off by a shark, you know. They just sore. And my hands were just muck because them things live in the muck, you know. That's fishing right there.
Did you eat them?
We ate them. Fish fry. Old-fashioned fish fry. But it was a boat. It was usually filled with fish. And this day it was filled with the Savior, preaching the truth to the multitude, giving them the Word of God, the Logos, giving the Logos. Says there that the fishermen had gone from them and they were washing their nets. In other words, they were done for the day. They were washing things up. They were getting ready to whatever they do next, you know. Go home and tell their family that they're not eating today because they didn't have a good fishing outing. You know, their fishing was survival fishing. Today we go fishing and it's too small. We throw it back in. They didn't discern that way. Whatever came in the net, they saw it as a blessing of the Lord and they ate it. They were cleaning their nets, so that meant that they've obviously been out. They were using them. They were dirty. They probably had foreign stuff in them, you know, seaweed, whatever. They were getting them ready for hopefully a more successful journey the next day. Simon Peter, James and John, they all were professional fishermen. They knew what they were doing. They knew where to go. You know, they knew where the right fish were. And when they had a bad day, you knew it was bad fishing. But here Jesus picks the boat, and he picks Simon's boat. He could have picked James and John's boat just as well, but he picked Simon's. And he asked them to put him out a little ways so he could kind of get away from the crowd. And it kind of shows you that the crowd was pretty big because he wanted to get away from them so they could all hear him preach the Word of God. Just think if Jesus came along and asked you for the use of your boat. Use of your vessel. Oh, he has, you know. He has asked us that. And we've either, you know, saw the privilege and said, yes, Lord, send me. Or we've backed away from it and said, Lord, use somebody else's vessel. I don't have time for this. Got too many irons in the fire. But what a privilege. Jesus. You know, I think about Men's Day and Pastor Bill coming, right? He's not Jesus. He'll tell you that. He'll probably tell you that he's the donkey that Jesus rode in on. But what a privilege it is to have a man of God come and give us truth. I'm warning you, men. If you come, you might not like what you hear sometimes, but it'll be truth. Right? It'll be truth. With grace. Grace. And that's how Jesus gave it, you know? Jesus just gave it out as truth. Sometimes I think we pull truth back. We tune it down a little bit. So people don't get mad, so they don't get angry, so they don't leave. Jesus didn't know how to not give truth. You ever think of that? He didn't know how to give bad messages. And he taught him. It says there, he taught him from that seashore. Doesn't take a cathedral to be taught, right? It takes presence. It takes our presence to be taught. What I mean by that is that we have to show up. We have to show up for our quiet times. We have to show up for our Bible studies. We have to put in the effort. We have to get ourselves there. We have to be present for the Lord to speak to us. And specifically, we have to be present in His presence. And if you're born again, His presence is there. And He wants to speak to us. It's so easy to get wrapped up in your circumstances and turn away from the Lord. Turn away from His Word. So wrapped up in our anxieties that we don't have time for the Lord because we're pressing in on the wrong thing. And those things could be good things. A job is good. We should work. The Scriptures tell us if we don't work, we don't eat. They're good things. We got to be careful that we're not pressing in on those things. Those things are consuming us, and we don't have time for the Savior. It goes on in verse 4, it says, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night, caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. You know, here's Jesus. He could have came and went, couldn't he? He could have came and he preached the word and then left. And you know, that would have been perfectly fine, I think, for Peter. He could have put on the side of his boat, Jesus preached here. Right? He could put on here, the Jesus boat. You know, if you ever go to Israel, they have a museum there that has what they call the Jesus boat in it. They found buried deep inside the Sea of Galilee. It's not really, you know, they can't claim that Jesus was in that boat or anything. The thought is that this is what it looked like, right? But Jesus, see, He wants to bless His kids. And aren't you fortunate that you're one of His kids? Because He looks forward to blessing His kids. You know, I watch Karen at Christmas time. She's like, you know, she doesn't care. She gets one present. She just wants to give. She wants to bless her kids. You know? And I would too until I look at the credit card bill and then... No, I'm just teasing. I always tell the kids the blessing that you get from Dad is His presence. And they look at me kind of strange. But here, Jesus loves to bless, right? Simon here was ready and he was willing to let Jesus speak in his boat. He saw that as a great opportunity for maybe would enhance his fishing operations, right? You know, Peter's fish company, blessed by no other than the Lord Jesus, right? And maybe he saw that as that at first. You know, Peter, He's kind of wired the same as we are, you know, men of like passion, right? But his obedience in that little thing allowed Jesus to come in and speak in his boat was enough for the Lord to want to bless him, you know? And it's interesting here because Jesus comes out and he says, "Hey guys, you know, I want to take you out deeper. This is just the shoreline, but I want to go deeper with you." And I appreciate that with the Lord, because when he comes into the vessel, he just doesn't want to teach, but he wants to habitate with us. He wants to go deeper with us. Right? He wants us to take us to places in which we think it's impossible for God to work. And he wants to show us. He wants to show us John 1 again. That nothing was made outside of him. Every element, every creature, every stone has to listen to him. It's just the way it is when you're talking about the Creator. You know, and here Simon is, he's the professional. "Lord, we've toiled all night and we've caught zero. And you're a carpenter. Now, I had a problem with my boat, I would ask you about that. But you're talking about fishing. That's up my alley. That's the thing I know best." And God says, "I want to take you deeper. I want to take you deeper than your knowledge. I want to take you deeper into relationship with me, Peter. I want to take you out into the deep end." I want you to know me more than you know me. Because Peter knew him. Peter understood who he was. But now he's going to really know him. Because look what he says here. "Master, we have toiled all night." That word master actually means commander or leader. There was a recognition of Jesus's authority, you could say. He recognized that Jesus was in charge. And he says, "Look at Master, I've toiled all night. We've done this thing. Nevertheless, at your word." Don't we have to do that sometimes? Say, "Lord, I do not understand how this is ever going to work out. You mean I got to do that? And people are going to, what are people going to think? People aren't going to think that, Lord." Right? But he commands us to sometimes. To do those things. It's the only spot that we see in the New Testament where that word's used, master. Epistrata. Commander, leader, boss. See, with this, we see Peter acknowledging who Jesus is and his willingness to take orders from him, even beyond his understanding, beyond his wisdom, beyond his experience, beyond his gut feeling. You ever had that where you're like, "Lord, I think you want me to do this, but boy, my guts are churning. And I don't know, Lord." He says to the Lord, in my experience, Lord, the results were nothing. We've been fishing and toiling all night and we've gotten nothing. You know, in my own power, I can do nothing. Often. That we've already concluded, right? But what God can do, the impossible, the things that are beyond our reach, we've got to trust Him with them. Perhaps you've done something in your own power before. I know I have. And the Lord says, let me help. And we say, Lord, I've got this. I've got this. I'll straighten it out, Lord. You know how I'm good at straightening things out. I can make mud pretty muddy. And you try to convince him that, Lord, that'll never work. I've calculated it. It'll never work. But we forget that God's economy is not our economy. But Peter did a wise thing here. He says, even though I have all this experience and I have all this knowledge, he says, nevertheless, right? And that word, nevertheless, really could be replaced with but. Right? Nevertheless, God, I'll listen. Nevertheless, Jesus, your word, I will let down. At your word, I will let down the net. I like this because in verse 4 it says, they launched out into the deep and let, you know, Jesus said to them, to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your net. Now he's saying, I'll do this, but I'm not letting down my net. I'm letting down the net. One that you control, not I control. And he did that. He did that, right? At your word, that word there is Rhema, the spoken word of God. And it acknowledges something. It acknowledges that God's word to Peter was alive. It wasn't just written on a page. Sometimes I think we look at God's word and we go, okay, let's read through God's word today. And we read through chapter 5 here, and the section that we just covered, we find two verses that are in red. And we go, those are important. Right? Shame on us. Right? It's all important. It's all God's word. This is His full counsel. And He agrees, I will let down the net. And this required something of Peter. Lord, do you know how Peter was, right? Lord, let me come out on the water with you, right? He wanted to be with Jesus. But he was anticipative, right? He was like, Lord, you're going to do something here, aren't you? So they're going out into the deep. And I could picture it. Peter gets partway there and he goes, Lord, here? The Lord says, not here. But remember, he's the fisherman. He goes, maybe a few more hundred feet, and he goes, how about here, Lord? I'm feeling a vibration of the fish, right? I've got all my my sonic equipment out here, my ultrasonic equipment, and I'm detecting something, Lord. No, you're not detecting anything. But it required Peter to be waitful. To be waitful on the Lord, right? To wait upon Him. God knew when. He was going to let him know when he let him know. And what was the result? When he did, when the Lord did say, throw the nets, it was crazy fishing. Right? They caught their limit in a millisecond, probably. It was like, good thing no game wardens were around that day. Yeah, that would have been all over for old Peter and his crew. But God orchestrated it all. He chose the boat. He chose the blessing. He determined the location to fish. He determines the correct time to fish. He uses the correct net. He fills the nets. He fills the boats. And more importantly, I think He gives them a testimony that is unbelievable. Right? Really? I mean, this is unbelievable. But it's believable. Right? It's event-changing for them. This is life-changing for them. It's also life-changing for who else? Their partners. Their fishing partners, James and John. It goes on in verse 7 and it says, so they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Can you imagine? Now you're starting to pray, Lord. I do this sometimes, literally. I go, Lord, stop the work. Lord, I know I prayed for work. Now I'm just asking you, could you just slow it down? Right? He even blesses others, right? I mean, with this, James and John, through someone's obedience. A lot of times when we look at sin, we think, well, sin spills over into other people's lives and affects other people, right? Well, blessings of the Lord should do the same, right? They should overflow. It's kind of like the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit should overflow us onto other people. Right? They should experience the blessings that we experience. Right? It's just the way it should work. The other half of the equation here is that James and John came to help in the abundance. Not necessarily to take it, but to help. Right? What a great picture of what the church should be like. A lot of times when we see success in the corporate church, we envy. We get envious. Why do we have so many empty seats and that guy down the road is packed out? I don't know. It's God's plan. It's God's deal, right? We just have to be faithful in what God's called us to be faithful in. They were helpers. They were not envious. They didn't look and say, why didn't Jesus pick my boat? Right? So I could advertise. Right? No, it's about the kingdom. It's about the kingdom. We're not here for Calvary Chapel. Right? We're here so others hear the gospel. Right? That the gospel gets distributed to others, and that people come to know Christ as their Savior. That He's for our loved ones. Amen. He's for our friends. Amen. And He's for our enemies. It says, when Simon Peter, in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at his knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." What humility, huh? "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Peter said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boat to land, they forsook all and followed him." The one thing Peter knew was that he couldn't have done this on his own, because he had tried. He had tried to fish that night and toil, and they just didn't have any, what people would say, luck. And when Jesus came in, and then Jesus took over the boat, and he sailed the ship, things started to change. Right? And he realized it, and he fell on his face, a sign there of humility, acknowledging who Jesus was, Lord, and who he was, a sinful man. There's quite the cavern there. There's quite the separation there. And it says there that he departed. He says, "Depart from me." Or he suggested, right, that Jesus would depart from him. Because he saw such a cavern between him and his Savior. But that's not what Jesus wanted to do. That might have been a humble remark from him. And he might have really meant it. But Jesus wants us to draw near. When we see the separation between us and our Savior, that's time. It's time to draw near to him. He doesn't want us to depart. You know, Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." James 4:8 would say, "Draw near to God and he," because he's faithful, "will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." In Psalm 139, verse 1 says, "You have searched me and know me." He knows us, doesn't he? He's already searched us. He knows us. It's interesting there, because God has already done the searching. Often I think he's waiting for us, so that you recognize that he knows everything about me. That he knows me. Right? And then in a sense we give God permission in verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." What a wonderful scripture. Lead me in the way everlasting. Jesus has promised there to make them fisher of men. He uses the natural to tell what he's really purposing here. He was teaching them what it meant to be a fisherman, and to what it meant really to be a fisher of men. And Peter, in Acts, you know, after the Holy Spirit just overwhelmed him, and he spoke that wonderful message there, and it was full of scripture and so forth. You can see that God's training him, had trained him to be fishers of men, because he was taking people to a deeper, He was challenging them and taking them to a deeper place. Right? Where they could flourish. And he was giving them truth. You see all the scriptures that Peter would use during that time. He was giving them truth. And some of those truths were true about the Pharisees and about the Sadducees and about those that were there listening to him. It was all truth, but some of it was very painful for them to hear. But if they would hear it, they would be able to take that next step into a deeper relationship with Christ. And that goes for us too. If we would just hear the Logos of God, we can have that deep relationship. That's what I want. None of this phony business. None of this surface garbage. Let's be truthful. You hurting? Be truthful. Let's pray about it. You know? Don't cover it up. It's a bunch of junk. You think your pastor doesn't go through some things? I do. Do you think sometimes I don't want to read the Word of God? I do. Right? We go through that. We're human. It's all right. Go through it together. Encourage each other. I remember what Paul said to Timothy in chapter 5 there, 6. 1 Timothy, chapter 5, I think it is. What did he say to him? Lay hold of eternal life. And he said it to him a couple times. Sometimes I think we got a hold of this temporary life so much. We forget that there's an eternal life for us. And we need to be living in eternity rather than in this existence. I don't believe that there is such a time when we are too heavenly minded to be any no earthly good. Heard that before. Steve Archer, I've mentioned it before. Steve Archer, look him up. He wrote this song. I wish I could correct him on it. But he said, you can be too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. That's not true. You can be so earthly minded that you're no heavenly good. Right? Our treasures are in heaven. We don't need any of this. We don't need this pulpit. Right? We don't need this elevation. We don't need any of this. We don't need this building. This building was gone today. Would it mess God's plan up? To distribute the gospel? By no means. He is a God that goes out deep. Right? He can go down into the deep end of the pool. And he can pull out the net full of fish. He doesn't need us. But I'm glad that he uses us. Right? That he sees purpose in us. No matter where we're sitting today, whether we're here at church, we're home in a lazy boy or in bed, even sick and in our pain or whatever, God can still use you. He's not done with you until the final curtain. Right? And it says there that the last phrase there that blows us away, right, is that they forsook all. They forsook all. It means, it's interesting here, that word forsook, it means to send or depart. Remember, he said to Peter, he said, Peter, or Lord, you know, I'm a sinful man, depart from me. He recognized Jesus' righteousness and it felt like he needed to depart. And Jesus said, no, I want you to depart. I want you to depart from thinking that you have to be the fisherman. And I want you to follow me. Sometimes we got our claws so into what we're into that we don't know how to let go. And Peter, he was saying to Peter, Peter, your vocation, it's over. It's over. Your vocation now is to be a follower. You're to follow me. Depart from those things. Depart from all your wonderful knowledge. Depart from your cleverness. And follow me. Let me lead you. And I think that's a message today for us. Sometimes we just need to depart. He doesn't need to depart. We need to depart from those things that are keeping us captive. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness. How patient you are with us, Lord. I don't think there's anybody that would be more patient than you, Lord. I know there wouldn't be. You're so gracious, Lord. You're so merciful. You love us when we say stupid things, Lord. You know, when we have the Peter disease, the foot and mouth disease. You know, when we get frustrated with the circumstances, Lord, and we say just dumb things. We don't honor you, Lord, through those words. We wouldn't say that we curse you, but we do. Because we don't trust you. Help us to trust you, Lord. Help us to trust you beyond our knowledge, beyond our understanding. And may we, you know, just have a different perspective, Lord, on why we're here. Because it is for eternal life, Lord. Let us press on, Lord. Let us press on into your word. Give us understanding of your word, Lord. And help us, Lord, as we listen to you, as we meditate upon your word, as we fellowship together even, Lord, that we would have you at our forefront, Lord. That you would be our number one, our number two, our number three, and so forth, Lord. You've been so good to us. We love you. We praise you. We give you all the honor, all the glory. In Jesus' name.